And that song's been on my heart for a month, and I threw it at Justin 2 weeks ago. The first week he blew me off. The second week they practiced it, and the third week. So you did a great job. And you know, it's more than a curveball, because I don't just request, you know, can we please play this hymn? But I'm like, can we play this hymn, and then can you like really speed it up? So I'm thankful for the flexibility of our worship team. But great is the faithfulness of God. And if you're here today and you're facing some things that you're concerned about, I pray that your reflection would be on the fact that our God is faithful. And like we sung about today, you know, seasons do change in our life, but one thing is a constant, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So may your heart find great peace in that, no matter what you're facing today. Father, we come before your throne, and we thank you that it's a throne of grace, Lord. And we're thankful that on it sits a Father who loves us. And we pray today, God, that our heart would be cultivated before you. And that, Lord, that we would be able to offer you the depths of sincerity, Lord. That we recognize that we haven't attained. We recognize that we are so imperfect, Lord, and flawed. But we also recognize, Lord, that you can work with a heart that's sincere. And I just pray, God, that you would move your word into our hearts by your power of your Holy Spirit. And that you would be able to accomplish what you've set forth for it to do in our lives. I pray, God, that as we enter in here today, that you would forgive us, Lord, of anything that we have done that has created sin, has violated anything in the Scripture, Lord. If we brought in an attitude or a heart condition, Lord, that you would just cleanse us with the blood of your dear Son, that we might be able to receive the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit into our hearts today. The Holy Spirit, that you would sow these truths into us today. You wrote this book, and you're the author of it, and we're yet your servants. And we ask that you'd plant it deep, and that you'd make it real, and that you'd renew a sensitivity in our hearts, that you would rekindle a fire in our lives. And it is the return of your Son is so near for us, Father, that as we see the finish line in sight, that we wouldn't grow weary, Lord, but that we would be fueled by our destiny in your presence forever, giving you the worship you deserve. Help us, Lord. Be our strength in our weakness. Be our wisdom in our foolishness. And have your way in our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Mark chapter 10, if you want to turn there with me today. Okay, Mark chapter 10, we remember that unfortunately, because of the choice of this rich young moral ruler, we probably in the Scriptures have experienced the first person to really walk away from Jesus Christ disappointed, actually grieved and very sad, even though Jesus looked at him with eyes of love. He rejected Jesus because we've been told in the Scriptures that you can't serve two masters. And he was unwilling to let go of the one master in his life to follow this new master, Jesus. It wasn't the fact that everybody has to get rid of what they have to follow Jesus, but they have to get rid of what has a hold of them if they're truly going to follow Jesus. So what we recognize from that, what Peter's going to express now, and I think some of the things that we need to recognize, that some things, if we're not willing to leave them, we won't be able to truly follow. We see this with a rich young ruler, not willing to let go of his former master, maybe his idol. But I've also experienced that as I've seen friends over the years who have continued to choose to live in ungodly relationships, and because they're unwilling to leave that relationship or that area of their life, they're really not able to follow Jesus Christ, his plan, and his purpose for their lives. So verse 28 we pick up, and it says, "And Peter began to say unto him, we have left all to follow thee." Okay? And to a degree, it was somewhat true. But I think Peter was a little bit impressed with what he was willing to sacrifice so far for Jesus, but it's really going to pale in comparison when Peter is going to see, not too long down the road here, the sacrifice that Jesus is going to make for Peter. Sometimes God calls us to sacrifice things, to let go of things. We recognize Abraham had to do that in his life to follow God's call for his life. But Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, there's no man that has left his house, brethren, sister, father, mother, wife, or children, or lands for my sake and for the gospel's, but he shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions in the world to come, eternal life. Now, unfortunately, some people, I have a dear friend, he's in the Amish community, a good friend of mine. And actually, he would love to be here with you on Sunday. He really would. He wants to grow in his relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to just come out from underneath some of the things that he's been raised in, and because he's got a real heart from the Lord. But the reality is if he does that, he will be excommunicated by his community, in the Muslim community, for people who come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. They will be excommunicated. These are some of the things that happen. Sometimes there is a great cost to following Jesus Christ. Maybe we don't experience it, but maybe to a degree. Maybe some of you, because of your new faith in Jesus Christ, maybe you lost friends. Maybe relatives might not want to have that connection that you had with them at one time. But what Jesus says is anything that gets removed from your life, I'm going to fill it, and I'm going to fill it with something bigger and greater. And that's what he does for us. And the fiber of these connections has deeper elements to it. It's spiritual. It's eternal. It has the nature of God in it. Now remember what he says here. He says that you're going to have houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Okay? Now, obviously, that's beyond the physical connection. And we see that there's something of great substance that we get to experience as the people of God because we've been adopted into the family of God. And there's a new connection that's made, and it's deeper than DNA, and it's deeper than genetics. It's a relationship that when we fully enter into everything that God has purposed for our life, and we become part of the body of Christ, and we're involved in one another's lives, that we see relationships start to take place. We see relationships where, like Paul the Apostle would write to Timothy, would write to Titus, would speak of Onesimus, that they are my sons in the faith. So obviously Paul wasn't the male figure that was part of playing the role of bringing these people into life and being the physical father. He had a deeper connection. It was a spiritual connection. When he wrote about Rufus, he said, Rufus and his mother and mine also. She was like a mother figure to him. And that's the way the family of God is supposed to be. That we are supposed to have one another's best interest at hand. We're to love one another as family. And it's deeper because it has the Spirit's element involved. It's got the presence and the nature of the Holy Spirit. So that when we look at one another, we recognize that we're family and there's a love that we have for one another that's deeper than skin. And it's for all of eternity that we're siblings in the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters. God gives us mother figures, gives us brethren, gives us even the children. I mean, some of the children here, honestly, I've told some parents here before, listen, if anything ever happens to you, I'll take your kids. And I don't say that just to sound like a nice guy, but because, you know, I love the kids that come to this place. They're amazing. They're not mine, but they're like mine. Because they mean the world to me, because God's placed them in my life. And I think that when the nature of Jesus Christ is dominating our lives, then we hold a high value to one another. That there should be a special place in one another's hearts that we have for one another. That we are brethren. We are brethren. And that relationship develops as we enter into fellowship with one another. This is what Jesus is saying here. But one of the things, you know, he speaks about also having land. You know, I know that I've got a brother in Cuba. I could stay with him if I was ever in Cuba. I got a brother in Russia that's invited me to his house several times, Pasha. And some of the guys here have been there. You know, there's just this great connection and this openness that we have with the body of Christ. God gives us something great here. But it also says here, one of the things that we have to tattoo on it, and Jesus, what he does is he always prepares us for what's ahead. He says, with persecutions. So okay? It's not going to be easy. Look, at following Jesus Christ is not going to be easy. We've been invited to walk a narrow road. It's not an easy one. And becoming a Christian is not always winning the popularity contest among your social group. And we're going to see some of the things that the apostles have had to go through. But one of the things that we need to recognize that as we speak today, there are courageous brethren that we do not know who are giving their lives for the gospel. Here on our shores, here in this country, there might be minor suffering. For the gospel's sake, you might be falsely accused. You might experience some betrayal. Maybe some people speak some lies about you, some slander about you. But for the most part, persecution's pretty much in the minor realm. But today, there's people that we don't even know, and they're suffering greatly for Jesus Christ and for the sake of the gospel. There's a persecuted church being greatly persecuted. And why is that? Because they're not of this world. And because their message isn't a favorable one. And for a lot of people, it's not a tolerable one to hear, that Jesus Christ saves sinners. But nevertheless, it's a message that needs to be spoken. And Jeremiah tells us, and I think with the days that we're heading into, I don't know what's coming. I don't know. We could have persecution coming, but for me, I try to think, you know, what would be the greatest tactic of our enemy? And in the past, any time persecution has ever came to the church, it has actually purified the church, which has led to the empowering of the church. You see that in the book of Acts, and you see it through church history. I think one of the greatest things that Satan can do today, which I think that he's done over the church here in our country, is to lay down a blanket of comfort so people will get complacent. So lethargy will sneak in. So I'm saying all that to say, I don't know what the future holds as far as persecution, but this is what I do know. Whatever you're experiencing today, whatever is coming up against you, whatever adversity is coming your way, maybe you're experiencing some form of persecution, that you need to allow the Holy Spirit to take those things and to make you a stronger believer. Because mild persecution can strengthen us for moderate persecution. That can strengthen us for major persecution. Because we do not know what's ahead. But this is what Jeremiah tells us. If you run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And in the day of peace wherein thou trustest, they have wearied thee, how then wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? He means if calm conditions are difficult, what are we going to do when things get more severe? Okay? One of the things that we need to recognize is the Bible tells us that all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It is not something that should catch us off guard. It is something that we should be prepared for. We should be prepared for that. And when those things happen, we should be prepared for how to walk our hearts through those things in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. So, as Jesus speaks this, he makes his disciples aware of this, but in the world to come, he says eternal life. So verse 31 says, but many that are first shall be last, and then the last are going to be first. The word reprograms our way of thinking. It's principles and truths of God's kingdom. It gives us the mind of Jesus Christ. We recognize that for Jesus, for those who want to be great for his kingdom, as we're going to see, there's no room for selfishness. There's no room for self-ambition. There's no room to have the emphasis and the epicenter focusing on me, myself, and I, and what I want. He says, many that are first are going to be last, and the last first. And they were in the way, and they were going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took about the 12 and began to tell them the things that should happen to them. Okay, we're going to see here, and Jesus is going to give us a little bit of detail, but one of the things that we need to see is he's leading these men right into his own ambush. Like I've said before, right into his own massacre. Isaiah prophesies that he has set his face like a flint. But nevertheless, he's going to accomplish what his life was here. This is going to be the epoch of his mission, his death and his resurrection. So we see here that he's focused, he's determined, and he's unwavering. That's what we see here. We see Jesus Christ determined through difficulty. And to me, I'm just amazed by the courage of my God and what he was willing to do on my behalf. He didn't try to avoid this. He headed straight into this. And I look at it and I think about what's written in Hebrews, that it says how for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He went through all this difficulty. He's heading, and I mean, now remember, the greatest things that were going to create so much duress in Jesus wasn't the scourging he's going to take. It's not the crucifixion that he's going to endure. It's the fact for the first time he's going to be separated from the Father. It's for the first time he's going to experience the effects of sin upon him as he pays for what you have done, what I have done. But nevertheless, his face is set like a flint, because you know why? He lived his life with God's purposes on him. There's got to be something in our lives when it comes to the purposes of God that we had determined that no matter what, I'm determined through my difficulties. Because I've come to find with the Christian life that we're going to find that we're going to face more of the winds of adversity, that they're going to be contrary. The winds are going to be more in our face than behind our back. But I think the thing about Jesus here is that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I think that there was something in him, the future fruit, fueled his present endurance. And it will for our lives too. We are called to endure hardness as good soldiers. That's what the Bible says. We need to recognize that there is a battle that is waging out there for the glory of God being revealed through your life and for mine, and the reality that there's lost souls outside of the doors that we've been called to reach. We've been called, this generation has been called to reach our generation for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the price of not doing that is too high. Heaven and hell are real places. And we see here the courage of Christ. We see that he did it for us. We see that the fruit of the other side of the cross is what fueled his endurance. And he begins to tell the 12 what are going to happen. This is the third time he tells them. You know why they told him three times? Because they don't get it. And God is so faithful. And a lot of times if you're hearing something repetitive from Jesus in your devotions, on the radio, at church, whatever it might be, a lot of times it's time to tune in, because God's trying to give you a message, but he speaks with greater clarity. He's opening up more illuminations. He's giving them greater detail. And I think what's so wonderful about the Word of God is a lot of the things in the Bible are very prophetic. They haven't come to pass yet. But why have we been told these things? We've been told these things so that we can be prepared, so that we would know what's going on in the world in which we currently live, so that these things would not catch us off guard or cause us to be dominated with fear or anxiety, but more living with the anticipation that Christ is coming soon. So that's why these things are spoken. So he's telling them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be delivered to the chief priests. The scribes are going to condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him. They're going to scourge him. And shall spit upon him. And shall kill him. And thank God it didn't end there. And the third day he shall rise again. He knows what he's walking into. None of this had taken Jesus by surprise. In John 10, you know, when Jesus gives the teaching of the Good Shepherd, he says, no one takes my life from me, but I willingly lay it down. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to rise it up again. This wasn't so much a murder scene as it was a martyrdom scene, as it was a sacrifice, a willing sacrifice for you and I. Verse 35, you know, you could think that, wow, this must have shaken these guys to hear that here this wonderful Jesus who they've been walking with for 3 years, and he just gave the details of this horrific account of what he's soon going to be going through. And so you would think, you know, what would be the reply? What would be the response? And here we see it. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we want. So there's no focus on him at all. No thought, you know, Lord, is there anything we can do? I mean, what can we do? You know, you're going to go through so much. What should we do? Nothing like that at all. A little bit of self-focus here. And this is what they come to him and say. We want you to do whatever we want. How many? I mean, that's the message, unfortunately, today on some of these phony teachers on TV, right? Is that God's just up there looking to meet every one of your selfish desires. You know, if you just sow your seed into our ministry, you're going to get anything that you material-wise that you want. You know, we see here that they come and they've got this desire, and I'm thankful for the Lord and his faithfulness, you know, because, you know, the bottom line is I put requests to him that I'm glad he hasn't answered because he's faithful. I made prayer requests over the years that I'm so glad. I'm like, thank you, Jesus, that you ignored my ignorance. And they come to him, and they've got some self-ambition and some impure motives here. And he says, what would you that I should do for you? Now, I want you to think about that right now. What if Jesus gave you a carte blanche invite? What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? Chew on that for a minute, and if you were to answer that, I want you to ask yourself something. All right? Based upon your answer, is it for his glory? Is it for something eternal? Or does it have something selfish attached to it? Does it have something very temporal attached to it? They said unto him, grant us that we might be able to sit one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand in thy glory. All right, so they want the seats of authority. The right hand would be the seat of authority. The left hand would be like a confidant, like a great friend, like a best friend. And he said unto them, you do not know what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And he's speaking about the suffering that he's going to go through. He's speaking about the sorrow that he's going to go through. And look at these guys. And here's their answer. Oh, yeah, we can. Absolutely, they don't even know what they're talking about. And Jesus said, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I'm baptized with, you shall be baptized. All right? So what do we see here? We see that these individuals, what happens with James? James ends up becoming the first martyr of the apostles. Okay, we know Stephen was the first martyr. James was the first apostle martyred. Okay? Tradition says that the guard that was chained next to him was so overwhelmed by his faith and commitment to Jesus Christ that when he knelt down and they took his head off, that guard knelt down next to him and took his head off also. That's not biblical, but that's what they say historical from some good accounts, that his faith was that real. John was an individual. He was the only apostle that actually didn't die a martyr's death, but he suffered greatly. History tells us that they tried to boil him alive in oil, and it didn't succeed. The reason it didn't succeed is because he would be exiled to the rock island of Patmos as a prisoner, probably as an old man thinking, what's my purpose of being there? And then boom, we get Revelation 1 through 22, a phenomenal look into the future of what God has prepared for the ages to come. So as he's speaking this to these guys, he says, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, it is not mine to give, but it shall be given unto them from whom it's prepared. And look at now, here comes the other 10. The other 10 heard it, and they began to be much displeased with James and John. All right? Actually, the other account says that they were filled with indignation. Okay? There was division here because of selfish ambition. All right? Now, we got to be careful because Paul would write through to the believers at Philippi, he says, let nothing be done with strife and vainglory. And vainglory was taking place in these guys' lives, and it was creating strife in a camp. But here's the thing. This is God, right? And God hates discord amongst the brethren. That's what he hates. He hates division. So he's going to sit down, and he's going to teach these guys. It says here, and Jesus called them to him, and he said unto them, all right? Now here he's going to give them an instruction because he doesn't even rebuke them for wanting to be great, but he's going to give them the principles of the kingdom for being great in the eyes of God. He says, you know that they which are accounted to rule over Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them, right? They boss them around. They use their authority to manipulate them with what they want. Their great ones exercise authority upon them, okay? This is not the principle of the kingdom of God. All right? Jesus said that he hated within the church the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and that literally means to rule the laity. That's where there would be such church authority that it would rule people's lives. Paul said that we have never come to exercise dominion over your faith. We want to be helpers of your joy. That's what church authority is supposed to be. But Jesus spoke how he hated that because that's the way that the world does it. But this is what he says in verse 30 or 43, it shall not be among you. So he's saying, look it, with my people, my kingdom, my citizens, we do it different. Whosoever will be great among you is going to be your minister, is going to be your servant. He didn't rebuke them for wanting to be great. Okay? I think that there's certain things in life we should aspire to be great at. I heard this account the other day. In 2010, Don Mayer eclipsed Bobby Knight for the most NCAA men's college basketball victories. Okay, so this guy was number one for a time. He got eclipsed, but for a while he overtook Bobby Knight for the most victories in college basketball, men's college basketball. But one of the things with all these victories, this guy had so many victories, is that he taught his team that the enemy of great is good. The enemy of great is good. Why? Because people just settle for good instead of pushing themselves for greatness. There should be something in us that wants to be great for the glory of God. We should want to be great spouses. We should want to be great parents. We should be want to be great friends. I mean, I play football back with my son, and you know, you play football with a kid now, I mean, with youth, you know, everything now is a one-handed catch, thanks to Odell Beckham, right? I mean, everything now is a one-handed catch. So, you know, he'll tell me, hey, Dad, you see that great catch? I'm like, no, I just saw the great throw, you know? And, you know, I'll throw a nice pass to him. I'll think, man, that's like Aaron Rodgers. Or another one, man, that was like Pat Mahomes. I'm thinking, man, I missed my calling. I should have paid attention in school. Maybe I could have made the NFL. And I'll miss one by a mile, and I was like Josh Allen, you know? But that's because I love you. But if you're going to be great, you're to be a servant. And look at, whosoever of you is going to be chiefest or first, you're the servant of all. All, that's all-encompassing. Now, I want you to think about that, okay? We think, yeah, we just breeze through that. Let's get on. No, serving everybody, okay? That's serving saved and unsaved people. That's serving loving and unloving people. That's serving the richest people to the poorest people. That's serving the humblest people to the proudest people. It's serving the easiest people to the hardest people, the oldest people to the youngest people, the most appreciative people to the least appreciative people. That's seizing opportunities to labor for the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's greatness in the eyes of God. I think far too often it's invaded even our mind. The secular can invade our mind that needs to be renewed with the washing of God's word continually. As we need to ask ourselves, whose eyes do we want to be great before? Because so many times we can spend doing it in the wrong direction. Greatness in the eyes of God is humble service, willing to do it to whoever's in need. Whoever's in need. Marks of greatness, humility and service. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest, be first. You're going to be the servant of all. It's the extinction of self. It's no longer self-focused. It's no longer self-absorbed. And you think about John, who would go on and be a great servant. We track with him through the Gospels. He writes a Gospel. He's in the book of Acts. We got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We got the book of Revelation. And he tells us this, and he was there for this teaching. I think he got it. He got it. You know, at this time, remember, the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen upon him. They weren't indwelled yet. They weren't baptized yet. Okay, this was prior to the upper room, where the Spirit entered them in Pentecost, when the Spirit came upon them and empowered them. It was all before that, you know, but then John got it because he tells us in 1 John 3:16 that he laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. He got, how many people get it? How many people, you know, I think there's certain keys that only the Bible can unlock in our mind, our heart, and our soul. And if you don't find those keys, you can't unlock the reality of what God wants to reveal, the reality of what God wants to show, the reality of what God wants to do. I think, you know, for a 28-year-old to go down to Ecuador and to be murdered, to reach a lost people group, but that he would tell us that a man is no fool who can give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose in Jim Elliot. There's a man who found the key. There's a man that said, you know what, it's not enough for me just to know biblical principles. But by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, I live biblical principles. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. You see Jesus taken from people? You know what he took from people? I'll tell you what Jesus took from people. He took from people, the people who wanted him to, he took their sins and washed it away forever. A lot more ministries would be a lot more better off focusing on the way Jesus did ministry. So it says here that even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. A ransom. Lutron in the Greek. It's the price paid for redeeming. Ransom price that was paid for slaves. That's what the ransom was. He laid down his life to buy us out of the slave market of sin and bondage. Satanic rule and hellfire future. He bought us out of that. It wasn't with silver or gold, but with the precious blood that he was willing to shed for you and I. Verse 46. Well, before we get into 46, you know, great positions that people have received down through the history of the Scripture have been preceded by great service. We see men like Joseph, who was a servant in Potiphar's house, right? Falsely accused by the wife, thrown into prison. He just stayed faithful to God. He served God everywhere he went. And what God do? God elevated him to the place of being one of the top rulers of Egypt under Pharaoh. Daniel, same thing in Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, was just willing to serve as a eunuch in the king's court. And he becomes, I think, the third highest in the greatest nation of that day in Babylon. Moses had to faithfully serve sheep for 40 years out in the desert before he could be the chosen vessel to lead God's people out of the bondage of Egypt and take them to the promised land. All those great things that God was able to accomplish in lives such as that, David with his father's flock before he became Israel's greatest king, the one who would take down Goliath the giant. All those individuals and what they were able to accomplish for the glory of God were preceded by faithful service. They were just faithful service. Didn't get reeled into grabbing an attitude with the other co-workers or anything like that, but aspired to bring God glory to no matter what their life was called to. And they came to Jericho. And then as he went out of Jericho with the disciples and a great number of people, look at blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timotheus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, and he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still. Here's a guy crying out for mercy that got the attention of Almighty God, and he did not allow the obstacles of discouragement and the resistance of others to get in the way of getting to Christ and receiving a touch for what he needed in his life. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out a great deal more, and he said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, for he calleth thee." And he casting away his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do for thee?" Second time this is asked, right? In this chapter, second time. And he says, the blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." That word "Lord" there is the word Rabboni. And it means "my Lord." It's a term of affection. It was the same Lord that Mary Magdalene said in the garden after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I read that Helen Keller was asked if it was a terrible thing to be blind. And this was her response. She says, it is better to be blind and to see with your heart than to have two good eyes and to see nothing. And he's going to open up the eyes of Bartimaeus. But the bottom line, I think, for us to take from that is that it's very possible to have two eyes and not see anything. And I really think it takes the rebirth of the Holy Spirit for you and I to be able to see life the way that we're supposed to see life, through the lens of the Scripture with eternal substance attached to it. So blind Bartimaeus here, he says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now think about what this guy was going to experience. I mean, I had a friend that asked me to take a colorblind test because they got these glasses now, and you can kind of see colors that you know, other people see that you can't see. And I've shared with you before, I'd be working, doing electric, and have to ask like a painter or plumber, hey, what color are these wires? And they look at me like, you crazy? No, I'm colorblind. Tell me what color this is, you know? So it's it would be amazing. I haven't looked through anything like that yet, but it would be pretty amazing to be able to see what you guys see. Well, some of you are probably colorblind, but you know what I mean, to be able to see what red really looks like or what green or gray really look like, you know, because I can't see those things the way that you see those things. But this guy, for the first time ever, his friends, I don't know if he had a wife or children, his parents, I don't know, his son, trees, stuff that you and I take for granted, first time, can you imagine? It's almost like he's going to enter this whole new world to a lesser degree of someday when we get to heaven, we're going to see and hear things like unexplainable that we can't even imagine. You know, but you think of this, but it says his face has made him whole, but look at this, and immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus in the way. Look at a life that has truly been touched will spend that life following. If you're not following Jesus Christ today, there's a chance really maybe you haven't experienced his touch of salvation. You can come to church, you can do things, you can give, but following Jesus is being guided by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word through the course of our day, week, month, years in life. That's following Jesus. It's being prompted by the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God as the guidelines of our life. And when you're following Jesus, you're the same person here on Sunday that you are on Friday night, Saturday night, Thursday night. Because when you're born again of the Holy Spirit, you're a new creation. And that new creation God has made you and I is who we are 24/7, 365. So today we look at this and we see Bartimaeus here. He hails him as Lord before he got his blessing. You know, it wasn't like, hey, I'll cut you a deal. You heal these eyes and I'll follow you. I'll let you be my Lord. No, no strings attached. God doesn't cut deals. Here's the reason that you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Because you're a sinner who needs to be saved. Period. End of story. There's no guaranteed that your financial state's going to get better. There's no guaranteed your relationships are going to get better. There's no guarantee. But I'll guarantee you this, that if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He will forgive you of your sins, past, present, future, and give you eternal life. And that's the best deal. So we conclude Mark chapter 10. You know, Jesus just given, we're getting you here towards the week where He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to pay for your sin and mine. You know, He challenged us about greatness. What kind of a servant are we? You know, it kind of left me for a minute, but I want you to think about it. You know, someday, I think we all want to sit here, well done, good and faithful servant. And I think one of the things that we need to recognize is that we have been saved, and on the other side of that, we serve. We serve the Lord in any capacity that we possibly can for His name's sake, for the furtherance of the kingdom, to build bridges into people's lives so that we might be able to introduce them to our Savior and our Lord. These are some of the big things, you know. Revelation tells us that blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they rest from their labors and their works do follow them. What does that tell me? That tells me that heaven's my rest and earth is my labor. And I sure hope you haven't settled for being a do-nothing Christian. How will you ever hear, well done, good and faithful servant, if you don't seize the opportunities He gives you to serve Him? And continually, you know, for me, I mean, I see it as a great opportunity to share God's word with you every Sunday. It's a position of privilege. It's a position of responsibility. It is one of my services to the Lord. And I want you to be blessed, and I want you to be built up, and I want you to be edified. But I'm hoping in the future I can do it better. I think we should always be looking for improvement in our lives when it comes to whatever God has asked of us. Remember, good's the enemy of great. I agree with what that coach said. I think good's the enemy of great. I don't want to just be a good pastor. I hope for the glory of God, not for me. May my name perish, his name live forever. But I don't want to settle for good. I want God to do something great. So when you're down there in the nursery, don't be doing this and saying, shh, shut up. Stop that. Be quiet. Grab hold of those kids and take them and dedicate them to the Lord. As for the plans of God to come through fruition for their lives, maybe they're not getting built up and blessed at home. Maybe there's a great spiritual attack over them. Who knows? I don't care if they're 2 months old. I remember Rosemary Gallatin. She worked as a nurse in Ohio, and she must have been in the delivery ward. She was one of the first nurses to get the baby. Once it was born, she dedicated everyone to the Lord. When you have the opportunity to do Sunday school, don't think, oh, it's my turn, dang. Or what am I teaching? Be prepared. Allow it to have life, inspiration, application. If it's not alive to us, how's it going to be alive to them? Anything that God has asked of you to do, ask the Holy Spirit to baptize you with power, love, and wisdom so that you could do it great. Do we settle for good? Well, we're a good church. We got good people and good servants. Who wants that? May our future hold excellence for His glory and greatness for Him alone, because that's what He's worthy of. Lord, we thank You that You've put in our lives, like we looked at early on, relationships that are very deep. You brought us into Your royal household, made us citizens of Your kingdom, even though we're not physically there yet. And I pray, God, that we would look at one another through the lens of being the eternal family that You bought with Your blood. And I pray, Lord, that as we take a look at how determined You were to embrace the difficulty You would face, that You did that for us because we were the joy set before You. And Lord, as we think about service to You, Lord, You're so worthy of us doing it with all of our heart, Lord. And if we're still on this side of eternity, we've been called to something. And I pray that each one of us would find our purpose of how we've been called to advance Your kingdom, to bring glory to Your name, and to be used in a way that brings blessing and benefit to others. Thank You, Lord, today that You still open up the eyes of the blind. Lord, how You touched me on my road over 20 years ago, because it's Your heart for blind people to see. And I pray, Father, that if there's anybody here today that has never made You their Lord and Savior, God, that they would see their great need for Your redemption, that You gave Your life a ransom, that You paid the price to buy us out of the slave market of sin. I pray You'd show that, those lives, Lord, their need for You. I pray, God, today that for those of us who have maybe walked with You for years, but maybe our visions become clouded, forgetting vision that You gave us early on in our walk. Maybe the world's crept in and put cataracts over us so we can't see the way we once saw. I pray for removal of those things that we might be able to see with great clarity through the eyesight of the heart, that we might be able to daily accomplish Your purposes for each one of our lives. That You bless the lives that are here today. Lord, that each one of us that are here, God, that You would do whatever You need to do in our lives, that someday we might stand before You and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray that we would be good and faithful, and not lazy and careless, but we want to be good and faithful servants, Lord. We want to live with excellence and greatness in Your sight. So give us the grace to be humble servants of You, looking for Your name only to receive all honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A sensitive ear to see the great needs of and the ministry opportunities of service that God can give you this very week, where you live, where you work, wherever you go. There's always opportunities. So may God give them to us, and may we see them and have the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish whatever God has called us to this week. God bless you. Any prayer about anything, come on up. Have a great week. Got an exit.